And thank you, worship team. And thank you for being here this morning, everybody. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible with me, we'll turn to Mark, the 12th chapter, verse 30. And while you're going there, I would like to a little support on my title here, Reigniting Passion today. Reigniting passion seems to indicate the fact that we once had passion and maybe it's grown a little cold. Or maybe it's been covered up by some other things. And passion in those contexts is something that needs to be rediscovered, brought back to the top of the list, so to speak. You know how that goes, don't you? It's something real important to you. You lay it on the desk or you lay it beside your bed or whatever. And it gets piled up on some other things and you forget its importance and you have to bring it back and let it be number one in your life again. Now, that word passion, I just got to tell you, we got to be real careful with that. Because the world has taken the word passion, confused it with lust, and used it very, very openly. They've had this image. I would like to just really ask these young people, if I had the word passion, what would that mean to you? What would you say it would mean to you? And I'm not saying that this is necessarily be their experience, but the way the word passion is used in the context of our culture, it has nothing to do with what we're talking about today. It's not talking about the things that are born in your heart and your spirit. They're down here in your gut. These things that just want to be released because they define you and who you are in God and those kinds of things. It's that part of you that you want to literally exercise and let it become a part of everything that you do instead of being identified with something that's just very immoral. And it's sad. It's really sad. The things that God has created, the world has perverted, and now we have to go back and redefine them so that we can bring them to the surface again in the right context of how they're displayed. Reigniting passion. Mark, the 12th chapter, verse 30 says this, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, for this is the first commandment." Wow, you know, when you stop and think about that verse of Scripture, we've heard it several times, it just begins to mount. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, what's left? I mean, this is the whole package here that we're supposed to love the Lord our God like this. And that is the way that we should live out our lives passionately because God has designed us to be that way. God gave us these emotions, and passion is one of them, and He wants us to use it, especially in the right context. He wants us to live a passionate life. Many of you have probably heard or maybe you remember someone talking about Eric Little. Eric Little was from Scotland and he went to the Olympics in 1924. And if you saw Chariots of Fire, you saw this scene where he is, you know, he's fixing to go to the Olympics and his sister gets a hold of him and basically throws a guilt trip on him. Eric, you know, we've been called to missionaries in China. Matter of fact, he was born in China. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be running off and playing in the Olympics. We're supposed to be doing God's work. And he looked at her and he said, "Listen, sis, God has made me for a purpose, but He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure." I just feel goosebumps all over me when I think of that. Because you see, sometimes God has given you a very special gift. There's something in there you're passionate about. And it's not about comparing it to somebody else. There's not the greatest and the least. This is about something that God uniquely put together in your spiritual DNA, and He wants you to use it for His glory and His pleasure. And most of the time, believe it or not, it's not going to be displayed between 9 and noon on Sundays. It's going to be out there when you're with people. You know, we rallied the troops for the cause of the tornado, and it's great and it's wonderful. That's rising to the occasion. And some of your passion, some of the things that you really like to do and you get to do, you get to go and be a part of that. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the things that are daily a part of your life that God wants to use to do things in people's lives. The Bible says that we should seek God passionately. We should love Him passionately, serve and obey Him passionately. There's another verse of Scripture in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, says this, "Whatever you do, do it with all of your heart, as in unto the Lord and not unto men." Who are we trying to please with these passions? It's not to impress somebody else. It's not to get up here on the platform and sing the best or play the best. It's not about outdoing anybody else or being the fastest or the strongest or the smartest or anything like that. It's about bringing glory to God. That's what your passion is all about. And whether it's great or small, what I mean by that, whether it's greatly seen or whether it's one of those things that fly under the radar, God wants to use it. It's what makes you alive. It's what thrills you to death. It's when you get up in the morning, you just love for the opportunity for this thing to happen. It energizes your life. A lot of times you'll find out that it makes the impossible possible. There are things you're going, there's just no way. You look at, you do the numbers, you evaluate the whole thing, but your passion pushes you beyond the limits of impossibility to possibility because of what God can do. Listen, Romans 12:1 says this, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Now, I didn't grow up using the word zeal, but I did grow up just being excited about some things. I mean, just bouncing off the wall over stuff. My mom tells me this all the time. And it's just one of those things you just can't. You're percolating the minute you find out that something's going to happen. It's almost like counting it down on the calendar or counting it down on the minutes until you get to do something. That's what this word zeal is all about. And it's something that we have to work at. It's not automatic. It's a choice. It's a discipline. And it has to be maintained. Kind of like the air in your tires. You know, you have to check your tires every now and then. You do know that, don't you? Some of you know that? Some of you find out the wrong way that you should have checked the air on your tires. But here's the deal. If you keep up your spiritual fervor, if your passions are maintained the same way you keep the air in your tires, you're in trouble. That's why you need those to be reignited today. Because a lot of times you put your air in your tires, you go, forget it. I'm done. And you know what? We've even caused you to be lazy. Because now if you buy the right kind of car, it has a little thing in the little dash that will just pop up and goes, oh, I got some low temperature, low pressure in my tires. Well, we ignore that too, don't we? How many of you, I'm serious, just be honest enough. How many of you are driving on a car and there's red things flashing on your dashboard? There are things that you're not even paying attention to. Let's just check engine. It's still there. That's the way we think, you know. We think that about our passions for God, the way we live for God. We're good. Are you kidding me? We got to look at those things a little bit closer. So let me ask you a question. This will help you a lot. How is your life now compared to when you first got saved? Remember how it felt when God set you free from your sin? Do you remember what it was like? Whether it was at the altar, whether it was at a camp, or whether it was in a youth service, or whether somebody just came and told you about Jesus and you gave your heart to the Lord. Do you remember how that felt? All of these things just fell off your shoulder. You're loved by God. You're going to heaven. All of those things. Is that in there now? That's what we need to look at. And listen, I know things change over time, but it should never go away. So what kills our passion? What robs the joy that we have in our life serving the Lord? Because remember, God says, I want you to love me with all of your heart. I want to share these with you real quick. Number one is simply this, an unbalanced schedule. It's when we're overbooked, we're overcommitted, we're overworked. We have scheduled God right out of our life because there's a deadline or there's a personal deadline. The majority of us have to realize that this isn't about them putting pressure on me at work. It's pressure I put on myself. Things that I want to get done, so I decide I can flex with God a little bit here. Listen, life is full of a series of events, and there's life's of these seasons is what the Bible calls it. And there's a season for everything. There's a season to get input, and there's a season for output. There's a season for rest, and there's a season for work. And some of us have forgotten that because we've defined ourselves by what we do, how much we do, and how long we do it. You know, it is hard, especially in our current life that we live, it's hard to relax. It's hard to settle down. It's hard to be quiet. I'm serious. If I hadn't said this and I just came to a screeching halt and didn't say anything, we just sat here for a few minutes, it would get weird, wouldn't it? Here we go. Is he going to die? Is he going to have a heart attack? Did he forget? Doesn't he have notes? We'd be thinking all these things because it's hard for us to come through a screeching halt and just be quiet. A lot of you go to bed at night. You go to bed, but your brain doesn't. You go to bed, but your heart doesn't. You go to bed, but your emotions don't. And God says, you know what? There needs to be a balance here. There needs to be this time that you understand what's going on. Because you know what? You're burning yourself out in activities and schedule and work, and you don't have any time for God. The Bible says in Psalms 127, verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. God can help you sleep like you've never slept before. He's better than any pill. He's better than anything. I'm going to tell you, when you feel the peace of God in your heart, you can just go to sleep because you know God's got everything under control. But if you go to bed with a bunch of troubles because you've overworked yourself or overcommitted yourself into debt and everything else, you just struggle with all those things. James, the second chapter, verse 17 says this, "To him who knows to do good and doeth it not, it is sin." God said it's a good thing to give those things to me. God said it's a good thing to go to bed and sleep well. God says, turn off the TV. Turn off your brain. Turn off your mind. And just let me have a wonderful night with you. That's what happens. That passion for life is killed because you have covered it over with obligations and workloads and all kinds of things like that. And God says, we need to do something about that. The second thing is this, an unused talent. An unused talent. An unused talent will cause you to lose your passion for life and for God. It's this thing that God has given you. And it's not always measurable by an activity. It's not always measurable by something you can do that can physically be seen. It's not something that's reflected in either art or, you know, or a musical instrument. Sometimes it's something that you don't even know. Sometimes your personality is your greatest gift to life. Just who you are. You don't have to be anybody else. Matter of fact, doesn't it feel horrible when you realize you've been acting like somebody else, trying to be somebody else? And God says, listen, doesn't that just feel horrible? You're right, it does. You know why? Because you're a total fraud. Now, I know that's a strong word, but that's what we're doing. We're defrauding ourselves or trying to be somebody else that we think will make us feel important. And God says, just be yourself. No, just be the person I created you to be. Sometimes your greatest gift to life is just showing up. And just being who you are instead of being all this pretense. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, "As each one has received a gift, therefore minister it unto one another as good stewards of manifold grace of God." You know, it's kind of cool because Shelley and Carolyn Chapman are doing a class. It's about discovering your spiritual gifts. A lot of people have never taken any investigation as to what does God really want me to do with my life? How does he want to use me? You know, some of you, you're incredible. You love to be in the kitchen and bake and cook. I love to be in the kitchen and eat what you bake and cook. You know, that's my gift. Your gift is that. Why don't we team up? This is a great match, I'm telling you. You know, there's just stuff like, some of you can take a piece of wood and make it into something that's incredible. You can just, it's unbelievable the things that you can do. And here's the thing that we need to understand. Those gifts usually don't get used because we never discover them. I would encourage you to investigate that. Find out what God has created you to be specially unique in and utilize it. Because he gives us these talents and these abilities, even our personalities and our gifts, so that we can use them, guess what, for the benefit of others. If you have this great gift and all it does is serve you, you're on the wrong track. It's not that you're not using your gift, but you're using it for the wrong purposes. It's using it so that somebody else can be benefit of that. Yesterday, after the work that we were doing with some of the tornado stuff, I was driving back home, and there was this guy who was pulling a trailer, two pallets of sod on it. He hit a bump, and boom, boom, boom. Probably about 10 rolls of that stuff came rolling off. He had his little son in the truck. I saw him trying to turn around and everything. So I just pulled my truck over, put the flashers on, got out, started rolling that stuff up because I knew he'd be back for it. I know how much that cost. That's like gold. So he came back. We got it all wrapped up, put it back on his pallet. He reaches for his wallet, and I said, "Nah, don't do that." He goes, "No, seriously, I'd like to." And I said, "No, it's no big deal." I said, "Man, you know, I would want somebody to help me." And you know what? After that, I thought, I am such an awesome person. If only people were more like me. But here's the truth of the matter is, you know, it's so cool because I had just finished somewhere with my son's truck. I had these tools in the back and these gloves. They were just right there. God had just put me in that moment. What a horrible attitude it would have been. I'm telling you, it would have kept me awake at night if I had just drove by there and said, "Well, he's probably got a cell phone. Hello?" We think that a lot, don't we? Well, they probably got it under control. I don't need to interrupt. I don't want to intrude somebody. You know what? Just get out and do what you can do. I rolled up a couple pieces of sod, threw it on the truck. He went away. I went away. That's what we should do. Sometimes opening up the door for somebody will either give them a heart attack or really bless them trying to come in the door. It's kind of cool how this works. Just use what you got, where you got it, when you got it. And God will bless you immensely. The third thing is this, unconfessed sin. This is a biggie. unconfessed sin. Too many times we learn to live with our sin instead of confess our sin. We know what's wrong, and we go, God, I wish I'd have never done that. Do you ever get to the point where you go, Father, please forgive me for boom, boom, boom? You just lay it out there. It's a confession context to where you're telling him that I acknowledge this thing that I know you see, I did it, you understand that, now please forgive me. It's confession time. Not recognition time, not acknowledgement time, it is confession time. We need to confess this because it robs us of our joy. Few things rob us more of our joy and our confidence and our pleasure in God than guilt. Because you can't feel guilt and passion at the same time. You can try, but you are not going to get there. Because by the very definition of guilt, you cannot have passion at the same time. Here's the definition of guilt. The feeling of having done wrong. The feeling of having done wrong. That's what guilt is. So you know what? Here's what we do. We just give it to God and ask Him to forgive us. That is the step that we go. Psalms 38 verses 4 and 6 says this. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. Wow. The psalmist is really beating up on himself, isn't he? No way. He's not even getting close to really describing the way it really, really feels, isn't it? God says, give this to me. Let me forgive you. And you know what? You can feel passion again. It's pretty tough, isn't it? Because if people know what we've done, even if they've forgiven me, you know what? How about we get on board and forgive ourselves? Would that be okay with you? Would that be okay with you? I don't need you to say yes, because you know what? We all really want that permission. We won't give it from ourselves. Every time we look in the mirror, all we do is we see the indiscretion. You know what God sees? God sees through this wonderful wall of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all He sees is what came out clean on the other side. Will you give yourself a break and let God forgive you? But He can't forgive you if it's not confessed, if you haven't brought it to the Lord. If it hasn't been placed at the foot of the cross, then it's still on your body instead of His. You know that? It's still on you. God says, I want to forgive you of this. The next thing is this, an unresolved conflict. Oh, great, Pastor, this is getting so much better. I go from my sinful life to all these problems I have in my life. No, unresolved conflict. Conflict drains the passion right out of you. You ever done this? You get up in the morning going, zippity-doo-da, zippity. You're just feeling good. I mean, you don't know why, but you're feeling good. You're bouncing around. There's a song on your heart. You're running through the shower. Everything's going cool. You get dressed. You have breakfast. Everything's off. You're fixing to walk out the door, and you have a fight with your spouse. How many of you I just described your Sunday morning? Why does that happen on Sunday morning? That's because we leave separately all the rest of the week. I don't know. It's crazy. You just have this ambush fight right before you go to church, and now you're supposed to be really holy. You know, you're nothing but full of holes. And it's just horrible. This moment, it's just unbelievable. But these emotions that kill our passion in the midst of conflict, there's three prominent ones. One is resentment, the other is jealousy, and the other is anger. But if you're resentful of somebody, it's really hard to have fellowship with them, aren't they? If you're jealous of them, you always see the comparison thing. And if you're angry at them, you just want to blow your stack on them. You just want to go crazy. And God says, none of that is what I really want. Listen, in Job, the fifth chapter, verse 2, it says this, wrath kills a foolish man and envy slays a simple one. He goes on in Job, the 18th chapter, verse 4, it says, you who tear yourself in anger. Now, the NIV puts it this way, you're only hurting yourself with your anger. Listen, when we are resentful or jealous or angry at somebody, doesn't matter how justified it might be, guess what? You don't hurt the person you're resentful toward. You hurt yourself. The anger turns inward. And guess what? You're the one that pays the penalty for the anger you have for somebody else. That is a hard lesson to learn. But I promise you, if you could survey life, you'll find out that people that have offended you and you got angry and you got bitter, half the time they didn't know they did it, or they're too cold-hearted to care about it. And they go on with their lives. And what do? You sit there and it just festers and it gets worse and it poisons your heart and your spirit and you're so angry and you just want to tell somebody and you just can't go on with life because of this thing that happened because it turns on you. It is the nature of anger. And God says, listen, an unresolved conflict will never get you through life. Let me give you three more. Number five, unsupported lifestyle. Listen, I didn't say the wrong lifestyle. It's not that you're doing wrong. It's just that you're doing life alone. That unsupported part is that there's not a whole lot of people. There's not enough people in your life to help you and to stir you and to nurture you and to fellowship with you so that you can do the right thing. Sometimes you lose your passion simply because you don't spend enough time with other people who have a passion for God, just like I know that you want to have. Have you ever noticed that passion is contagious? You can change the atmosphere in a room by just letting your passion be present. You can change the attitude in another person by just showing them that you're passionate about who they are and you care about them. It's not that you disarm them necessarily. It's just that you change the focus onto the right thing. This isn't avoidance. This isn't changing the subject because I don't want to go there. This is about reminding them of what is important. That's what happens, and it's called fellowship. You're not spending enough time with other Christians, and you're not getting any fellowship. Shelley was just talking about these small groups. Listen, if you've never been in a small group, just try it. You may find your new best friend there. You may find something you never dreamed possible. But it's like anything else. If we've never done it, we don't want to go there. You know what? I hate zucchini. Yes, that's right. If my 5-year-old granddaughter was here, I would use the H word all over again. I hate zucchini. I hate broccoli. I hate cauliflower. I mean, why do we have to bury these things in cheese and ranch dressing just so we can eat them? God did not intend that. It's called roughage so that it can just lay rough out there in the field where it grows or whatever. I don't even know what it grows on. I see this stuff in the supermarket, and I see somebody grab it, and I'm going, bless their heart. Those are boring people. They can't afford real stuff like cinnamon rolls, and Little Debbie Swiss cake rolls. I mean, there's a lot of things, a lot of options, but evidently they don't know about them. Let me show you the Little Debbie aisle. Come on, let me help you. That's my passion. But it's amazing how these things get into our life and everything, and I don't want to try them, but to not offend people, I've tried them. You know what I found out? I still hate them, but I love them. And if they bring it, that's okay, because I'm willing to let them know, no, I'm not going there, but I'll go with you. I'll go with you. It's worth it. Well, that's a kind of a sad thing to put there, because that always seems like, well, take the negative with the positive. Are you kidding? The positive has always been fellowship with somebody else and not what they bring to dinner. It's all about being with somebody. It's who you work with them and just loving to be in that space. And I just encourage you to investigate these small groups. But you don't have to be in one of those small groups. Just make sure that you're doing something that God wants you to do. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10, it says this, two are better than one, because if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Listen, we all need each other, and I don't care how sufficient you are in taking care of yourself, every now and then you're going to fall and somebody's going to need to help you up. That doesn't mean you're going to backslide, doesn't mean that you're going to do something horrible. It just means you're going to fall and you're going to need somebody to help you be picked up. And it may be through a word of encouragement, or it may be physically somebody needs to show up. Listen, I'm going to tell you what, I know we have insurance and all kinds of stuff. It's awesome. Out there where the tornadoes hit, insurance adjusters came. They got restoration companies, everything else. There's nothing like people who have no skin in the game just showing up with a rake and a pair of gloves and start helping you. You know why I know that? Because it's happened to me. And it's just, it's overwhelming. When people who don't have anything to gain just show up and say, you know what? We just knew you needed some help. Pretty awesome. I can remember when, man, Craig was just about 2 months old. That made Casey 4 years old. I was at church Sunday night, and Debbie was home with one of the kids who were sick, and she went to go get a glass. This was back before plastic was prevalent, a glass jar of water out of the refrigerator. She picked it up by the lid. Lid wasn't on, fell, busted her foot wide open. We had to take her to surgery, 3 o'clock in the morning. I've got a kid nursing. I've got another one. You know, there's all this other stuff. And I go home, and it was just horrible. You know what? Next thing I know, people start knocking on the door. I go, I don't need people in my house right now. But I didn't know who it was. There was an army of people that came from our church, and they just went through our house, and they cleaned everything. And I got to tell you, I can remember the moment where I headed to the front door. Debbie's got her leg propped up. Craig is finally asleep. Casey's over there. Everything's crying. And I grabbed the door, and I heard, And I literally, I said, God, all I wanted to do was go in the front yard and cry. But now I got to go back in. And it was 30 minutes later when people showed up like that. Can I just tell you, we need each other. We need each other desperately. I appreciate the strength you have. I understand you're so strong you don't need anybody. One day you're going to find out that you are the only person that's going to come to your rescue. And God says, I want to take care of you. If we don't do that, you know what's going to happen? Our hearts are going to turn cold. We're going to feel far from God. Next thing you know, we're going to feel like God's far from us. And next thing you know, we just understand we're all alone. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of others together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And tell you what, you pile us together and we are strong. You divide us and you're individual, you're out there by yourself, you're going to become very, very aware of how weak you really are. Number six, the lack of purpose. What robs us of our passion, what kills this passion within us, is a sense of not knowing what our purpose is. It's forgetting your purpose. It kills your passion every time. It's like when you go into a room and you get in there and you go, why'd I come in here? Now, maybe that's just me. And maybe it's happening a lot more. I'm not sure. But you go in there and go, so you just leave, and then you're on the other end of the house when you remember it again. By you get back in there, you forgot again. It's crazy how this works. But you know, if you can't remember what your passion in life is, that's what you do. You go to work, you go through life, and you're going, that's right, what am I here for? And that's a sad, empty feeling. It's okay to have a memory loss, but it's not okay to forget what your passion is, but God doesn't want you to do that. Now, if you don't know the purpose in your life, you're going to start adopting this attitude. Why bother? Living without purpose is like activity without direction. It's like motion without any meaning. God never designed us to be that way. Life becomes trivial and petty and monotonous, and we don't like it. When we forget why God has put us here on earth, here's what happens. We start drifting toward apathy. We really just don't care anymore. We have just adopted an attitude that we just don't care. And that's not you. And you can see it in other people, and people, you see it in yourself. And God says, I want you to adopt once again this incredible passion that I've given you. Listen, Isaiah 49, Isaiah says it this way, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. It's those times that you feel like you've worked hard all day and you're going, what did I get accomplished? Well, what if your life was like that? Void of passion, that's exactly what your experience is going to be. And God says, that's not where I want you to go. Passion and purpose, they go together. They fuel one another. A clear purpose always generates passion. Everybody needs a purpose greater than themselves. Listen, I found one commentary that wrote this about passions. Passion is waking up in the morning. Just get this picture in your gut. Passion is waking up in the morning, wherever you are, bounding out of bed because you know there's something out there that you love to do, that you believe in, something that God made you for and you're good at it, something that's bigger than you are and you can hardly wait to get to it and do it again. It's something that you'd rather be doing than anything else and you wouldn't give it up for money because it means more to you than money. Wow, isn't that a great picture? Don't you love it when you feel that blood kind of just surging in your heart? Your spirit is just so eager to be a part of something that God has called you to. That's called passion. And when your purpose is unclear, you'll forget why you're here. You'll forget why you're here. You know what? You'll just have kids because you had kids. You're a family because you're family. You just go home. We live in this house together, and we're just a family. Nothing special about that. Nothing celebrated. Nothing exciting. Whoever comes through the door, hi, how are you? You begin to not having meals together. You're always in separate rooms. You're going to get up the next morning and do the whole thing all over again. Boy, that is not a purpose. The last thing is this. It's when we become weak spiritually. When we become weak spiritually, that's when we lose our passion. So how do you feel when you're physically weak? You're just worn out. You're drained. It's the same thing that happens in your spirit when you become weak in your spirit. You just can't get one leg to lift above the other to just want to go in and to read the word and to be excited about God. It's when you have to force yourself to go to church. And I'm not talking about overcoming physical circumstances. I'm not talking about you got a cold and you're just sick in bed and you got a fever and you overcome. No, I'm talking about you just have this thing in you that's going, why go? Why go? It's because you're weak spiritually. Every day, circumstances in this world war against our spirit. Spiritual warfare, it is very live and well. It is alive and well. Satan doesn't have categories of spiritual warfare. It's an all-out war everywhere. And whatever he can do, he will use disease, he will use discouragement, he will use the national news, he will use your friend gossiping about you, he will use opinion, he will use everything to just try to tear you down, because nobody else is going to nourish your spirit except for you. So let me give you five ways you nourish your spirit. Number one, you find times of worship with God. Not times where you go and plead God for that. You just tell God how much you love Him. You just tell God how great He is. You just tell God how awesome He is, how majestic He is. That's called worship. And then you have times of fellowship. Remember what we talked about a little while ago? An unsupported lifestyle, these small group type things. It's where you decide, I'm going to schedule into my life, not another extra day of work, not another hour of work, but I'm going to purposely cut off my day at 5 o'clock if I have the ability to do so, because I'm going somewhere tonight. We're going to fellowship. We're going to go bowling. Call it bowling for Jesus, whatever. I don't care. That was stupid. I'm sorry I even said that. Just take that off the tape if you would. Goodness gracious. It's like C.M. Ward. He always said, it's amazing the things you'd say under this anointing. Read God's Word is the third thing. You got to grow in Christ. If you're not going to grow in Christ, it's because you're not reading the Word. You got to serve in ministry. You got to be involved. God has given you this purpose. He wants you to use it. Fulfill your mission in life. You know, Pastor Dave, we have a mission. Absolutely, you have a mission. Let me tell you how some of you should fulfill that mission. You be the best mom or dad you can be. You be the best husband or wife you can be. You be the best son or daughter you can be. You be the best neighbor you can be. You just be a great citizen. Sometimes it doesn't take exploits. It doesn't have to take just heroic moments. You just show up and be the best that you can be. And God says, I'll use that. Because you know what? That is where you begin to grow spiritually, when you use yourself in that context. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back to the front. Listen, I want you to just close yourself within your space there, if you would, just for a second. I want to tell you these things all over again just real quickly so that we can talk about what we need to do with them. If you have an unbalanced schedule, everything and everybody has control of your time except for you, here's what you need. You need balance. You need balance. You need to know and you need to learn how to say no. No to the wrong things, and you need to learn how to say yes to the right things. I talked to a friend of mine yesterday. I joined him at the ballpark where I was seeing his son. I hadn't seen his son in 4 years. He's 12 years old playing baseball. We began talking about his parents, and he said, I hate to tell you this, but I'm so disappointed in my parents. He said, they don't mind bringing Parker to the ballpark, but they don't ever stay and watch him play. And he goes, I don't know why you would take the effort and the transportation and the gas and bring and not spend time just watching your grandson stand out there with a glove and swing a bat. I said, I don't either. I don't either. Sometimes we have to understand we've got to say no. There needs to be balance. And it starts within your own life before it bleeds over into others. Maybe some of you have an unused talent. Listen, put your passion into play. It's sitting on the bench. It's ready to be put in. It's ready to be used. It doesn't even need to be dusted off, because it is something that's inherent to you. Just you haven't used it in a long time. Put it into play. And if you have unconfessed sin in here today, then I want to share a scripture with you. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be free from that sin that has nagged on you and nagged on you and nagged on you. And Satan has had authority over you with it long enough. You need to give it to God and confess it and let Him forgive you of that. Unresolved conflict. Maybe you've just gotten forgiven from God, but now forgive them. Now forgive them. Hey, listen, I know what they did was dirty. It's nasty. I know it's horrible. If you told me the whole story, I would bleed with you. But you got to decide somewhere in there, do I want to hang on to this or do I want to let it go? I'm going to forgive them. You know how you get rid of it? You forgive them. I know that doesn't seem fair, but it's never been about fair. Jesus is the only one who gets to choose that. God is all about justice and mercy. He never once said fair. Don't you dare ask God to be fair, because if He starts being fair, guess what? You're going to get what's fair to you, and you got forgiveness instead of what got fair for you. So we need to forgive these people. Release them. Unsupported lifestyle. Just get involved. Get involved. Get in the game. Put some skin in the game. Rub elbows with some other people. Begin to know their heart. Let them know your heart. Lack of purpose? Ask God a simple question. God, why am I here? Why am I here? Listen, there's a lot more to your marriage than you just being the husband or the wife. There's a lot more to your house than you just being the dad or the mom. There's a whole lot more than your life than just bringing in the money so that we can live. No, God's got a purpose for you. And the last one is this. If you're weak spiritually, then start exercising those spiritual muscles. Start getting into the Word a little bit more. Start worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Start spending time with Him. Serve in a ministry. Go ahead and dig it up. Find out what your mission in this world is. Because somewhere in there, you've got something to contribute to this world. Regardless how big or small that contribution, God is waiting for you to put it on the front line and use it. Amen? In just a moment, I'm going to say a prayer. Then I'm going to ask as many of you would. Just stand to your feet, and I want you to make your way to this altar. I would love it, and I know this is a pastor asking. I would love to see this altar filled with people who, for one reason or another, are coming to the front. And as we sing this last song, it is going to be your connection with God to unleash His passion through you so that you can have that passion reignited in your life again. So that you can leave here with that purpose redefined. So you can leave here with a sense of freedom from that sin. So that conflict is no longer going to guide and direct you and dominate you. Instead, it's going to be something you're going to forgive them for, and on and on and on. And God is going to take you to places you never dreamed possible, but it's up to you. You can sit on it in your pew, or you can bring it to this altar and give it to God. And God will do something dynamic with it. Father, I pray the next few minutes that freedom will literally just overwhelm all of us. I pray, God, that commitment will be another word that we reintroduce to our life. But Father, more than anything, we pray for the passion that only comes from the Holy Spirit. We pray for a passion that God can only give us. We pray for that unique ability that we have that will be rediscovered, brought off the shelf, and put back into play once again today. I pray, God, that you will help us to reignite the passion. It never went away. It never was gone. It's just that I haven't used it. So I pray, oh God, if there's some obstacles that we need to go through, if we need to forgive somebody, if we need to ask for forgiveness of ourselves, we're come to this altar, God, so that we'd be re-energized to feel that passion for life once again. We're sick of feeling void and empty on the inside. Instead, we want to feel fulfillment and purpose. We ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask you all to stand. Those of you who will, to just come. I just want us to just flood this altar. As we begin to sing, raise your hands. Begin to talk to our Lord God. Just reach out to Him. Let Him just bless you. Let Him begin to just cause those juices to flow again, if you will. The passion you once had for His Bible. The desire to see Him do something nice and wonderful. No, dynamic. Overwhelming, something only the Holy Spirit can do. Let Him begin to talk to your heart, tell you things you haven't heard in a long time because you've overwhelmingly scheduled those out of your life. Reinvent the reason that you're in that house in the first place, that you're here on earth in the first place. Find your mission. Ask the Lord. Let Him release these things into your life in the name of Jesus Christ. This altar is open to all of you, and I pray you'll take advantage of it in the name of Jesus Christ.